Let's turn to Hebrews 1. So we're going to start with an outline of this book. It was tremendous. My wife was listening to a Calvary Chapel pastor out in California. His name's Rich Chafin, great teacher. And she had been listening for weeks and weeks and weeks up till now about the book of Hebrews. This guy's going through the book of Hebrews. And basically his outline for the book, which I'm going to copy, is Jesus is better than. And then you fill in the blank after that. We'll fill in the blank. For example, chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is better than angels because angels worship Jesus. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus is better than Moses and Joshua, these esteemed people in the history of the Jewish nation. He's better because he created them. Chapters 5 through 9, Jesus is better than Aaron's Levitical priesthood, the way that they used to do religion. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I love that verse. Chapter 10, Jesus is better than the law because through him we receive the new covenant and access to God through his blood. Chapter 11 through 13, since Jesus is better, live by faith to please God. We may revisit that, but just in your mind right now as we come to Hebrews, this is a difficult book. It's difficult for me. It'll be difficult for some of you. Some of you are way past that point of, this is your book. You love it. You've dug in all your, great. But for me, that outline or just that phrase, Jesus is better than, I think is going to be very significant in just keeping things straight as we go through the book of Hebrews. Interposed in it are, some warnings, which I think will just do very well to hear as we, like the people that this book was written to, have a tendency to drift away from God. Anybody not a drifter? You just never drift? Nobody's going to raise their hand. We drift away from God. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is better than, and like today we're going to look at angels. Anybody really, really struggle with that? We're going to talk about the relevance. There is a lot of relevance there. But anybody like really struggle, they worship angels over Jesus? Probably not a single one of you. But if you take that phrase and you look at your own life, what's better than Jesus in your own life? And I think we can all answer that and say, yeah, there are things that vie for his authority and vie for our passion. And that's, I think that's one of the greatest things to see in this book. The audience, the Hebrews, Jewish believers, my opinion, before 70 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem. The author, actually, Al asked me this. I mentioned his name and his head usually just, he sits right there. I can see him. It's funny. The author, Al asked me this morning, who wrote Hebrews? I said, God. And that's the truth of it. It doesn't say. There's lots of opinions. He has some great ones and some fascinating facts about, why he thinks Timothy wrote Hebrews. Many say Paul. Many say, God, who at various times in various ways spoke. This is a book from God to us. And the human author, not irrelevant per se, but a little bit because it doesn't say. Don't get caught up in the minutiae of Scripture. Not even the minutiae, just things that it doesn't say. Sometimes I wonder if it doesn't say for a reason. I'm not saying it's unimportant or that you shouldn't dig deep and uncover things. But focus on the profitability of God's spoken word and what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, to being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We'll stop there and let's quickly flip over to Romans 10, 1 through 4. We're going to start the book of Hebrews in Romans. How about that? Romans 10, 1 through 4. Romans, written by Paul, shows his heart for the Jewish nation, for the Jewish people. Starting in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," this is a key verse, this is a key problem in the Jewish mind. This is something that we're going to see throughout all of the book of Hebrews, verse 3, chapter 10 in Romans. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ," verse 4, "is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Then Paul goes on to say that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says," if you don't write in your Bible, highlight this in your mind. "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, verse 3 talks of the problem for the Jewish nation always was establishing their own righteousness. This approach to God that we can please and we can impress God by following these rules. Okay, let's talk definitions for a second. Definition of terms. Kind of a working definition, and our understanding of these two terms, I think, will grow as we spend time in this book. But number one, law. When the Bible says law, what is it speaking of? It's speaking of the absolute God-given standard of morality. That this world, you know, they can try to change the rules, but they can't escape it. It goes across borders. It goes across cultures. Murder is murder the whole world over. You ever wonder why? It's created by God that way. He instituted a standard of morality. It's called the law. Righteousness. This is our second term. I'm hesitant to describe it like this, but maybe someone with small, really any kind of living situation would do. I'll use myself for an example. You know, where you're righteousness meaning perfect as it should be, approved by God. And as I was kind of just mulling over that word, I thought of that sounds really conceited. I was going to say myself, but hear me out. I thought of this kind of situation in my life. I come home from work, and my kids are there, and they run up, and they see me, and it's so good to see them. It's so perfect. It's just, you know, hugs and throwing them up in the air and spinning them around. And then after about 5 or 10 minutes, I'm tired from the day. My mom calls it reentry time. You know, it's kind of you should throw that phrase out. You know, as parents, we should not have to have reentry time. But it's, you know, that pressure, you know, you see your kids, you're enjoying it, it's perfect, it's as it should be. But then, you know, I get ticked about something. Or I notice that something was broken during the day. And that this bad attitude starts to form in my heart. And these, you know, maybe I'm a little terse with Jess, or my son says something and I've stopped listening. I'm thinking about something else, not paying attention anymore. And we see this reality, and I think we can all acknowledge it, that as good as we try to be, that's a very, like, a doesn't make me sound super horrible, but it's just this reality that there is a way that things should be, and we are not that. Does that make sense? We are not righteous. We cannot follow God's perfect law. Man never could. From the very beginning, interesting question, why didn't Jesus come right after Adam and Eve sinned? He could have. He could have immediately provided that way out. But he gave the law, and he gave the prophets, and he did all these things. He gave them to man, I think, to show man, show women how prideful we are. Because if he'd just come immediately, we'd have said something like, well, if you'd just given us rules to live by, we could have done it. If you'd just given us, you know, some guys from God that will tell us when we're making mistakes and when we're not, we could have done that. But no, you look at the Old Testament and there's this history of here is the law, here is the standard, and people that cannot meet it. That's us. We know how we should be. We know how things ought to be, but we are not that. We're not that. Another thing to consider as we start Hebrews, I hope we make some headway today. We will. Another thing to consider is, and I mentioned this going through Titus, is that for the Jew, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ was, there were some difficult things just because they came from a Jewish background. Much benefit, a knowledge of the scriptures, a knowledge of a God that created the world, a knowledge of right and wrong. Maybe a little less, you know, done a little less like heinous, wrong, disgusting things, and their mind wasn't as messed up. But for the pagan, I was thinking about this, you know, pagan coming to Jesus at that time, or really today, somebody that really doesn't have any, you know, this influence from a young age of religion or whatever, a pagan coming to the Lord would be kind of like the demoniac, once naked, and now he's sitting at Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Just a tremendous difference, naked and clothed. Big difference there. But for the Jew, it was kind of like, you know, well, we served God and we loved God and we tried to, you know, live for God, but we were kind of doing it wrong. And now it's by grace, so we don't need to live by the law. And these things have changed, but these things are still a part of our life. It was much more confusing to know, what do you let go of? The dietary laws, the law, that you can't fulfill it. But even in that law, there are some things that are like the dietary laws, not an eternal, not a moral law, but not something they needed to continue in. It's just more confusing. And in that confusion, there was really a susceptibility, a vulnerability to drift back. It's what they knew. Anybody grow up in the church in here? Yeah, I did. That's actually a lot of people that didn't. That's awesome. That's incredible. When you grow up in the church, or you grow up in a religious system, it affects how you think as you age, as you grow up. And sometimes the Lord has to totally, like for me, not that everything I learned was bad as a child, a lot of it was very good. But when I got saved, it just I had to give the Lord basically a blank slate, overturn anything in my mind that needs to go. Anything. My notions of you, my expectations of you, you know, all just any of it, get rid of. If it's junk, it's got to go. That's difficult. And what I've found is it's very easy to revert back. Very easy. It's what we know. It's what we saw. It's what we saw modeled around us for many of us. Now let's get into the text. Let me get a drink. God, who at various times and in various ways. NLT says, at many times and in many ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. I'm kind of stealing this, but I think it's just true to the word, and it's kind of unavoidable that I take these words from somebody else's teaching. But God spoke through creation to man. He spoke through prophets to man, even though the prophets didn't always know exactly of what they were speaking of. He spoke through man's conscience. But it wasn't until that he came, it says in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It wasn't until Jesus that we get a complete and full and final representation, or everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, we find in Jesus Christ. You can acknowledge that there's a God looking at creation. You can know that you're messed up by your conscience. And many listened to the prophets, and you know, I think much of what they said rightly understood, looking back with the knowledge of Jesus, knowing how it was fulfilled in the New Testament, now makes sense. You know, there's some Old Testament guys like Daniel that I think had a pretty good indication of what was going on. But understand that it says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Like I said before, amazing that God even would speak to us at all. If somebody abuses your child, does that make you want to say kind things to them? No. Well, you know, gosh, Sam, I wasn't there when, you know, people murdered Jesus. I wasn't there when he was crucified. So I wouldn't have done that. I think we would have. We'd have been right there shouting, hey, crucify him, crucify him. Human race murdered Jesus Christ. That rebellion that was in them is in me. Okay? Guilty of the same stuff. Another thing I just want to mention quickly is that, you know, Hebrews 1 and 2 does not speak of the cessation or the stopping of the gifts of the Spirit, or, you know, as in times past, God spoke in these ways, like visions and dreams and through the Holy Spirit, and like things that honestly we see kind of in Acts. I hate to say it, but we see that in Acts. And I think that's after Jesus died and, you know, that's a good model for the early church, or for our church even. Not that we should be seeking those things. You guys probably have heard me teach on like being vision-oriented when we have the Word of God. I really don't like putting God in a box, though. And some people would use this verse to say, well, you know, nowadays, you know, God never speaks, even when we pray. He's not going to give us specific direction. We can only find direction in His Word. Mostly true. Do you get it? Have you ever asked God, hey, what should I do here? Should I marry this woman? Yeah. Whew. You know that song? I it's not my style, but it is my style because it's about Jesus. It's that, I don't even know. I said her name wrong last time and I won't even try to say it, but it's this black lady that sings My Redeemer Lives. And at the end of the song, she's going, My Redeemer Lives, and going up and down and all around. It's awesome. What's her name, Kimmy? Do you know? Yeah, but you don't dare say the name because it sounds like a bad word. that's why I'm staying away from it. Anyway, she's singing. How does she know her Redeemer lives? Because I talked to him this morning. You know, and I just love that phrase. It's just like, every time I know it's coming, she just says it once, and at the end of the song, and I'm, yes, yes, that's so true. And I personally grew up in a kind of, God doesn't speak like that. He speaks through his word. He does. He absolutely does. He always speaks through his word. But he has the ability to speak directly to us, the Holy Spirit being in us. I hope that doesn't sound off track. And we always have to be careful because the word tells us what Jesus is. And so when we hear something, it's like, oh, good. Oh, I think Jesus said something to me. I think the Holy Spirit led me to do something. It'll always, always, always line up with the Word of God. Every time. Every single time. But let's move on. You know, verse 2 doesn't say that God changed his message. It just says that he completed his message. And, for those that, even in the Old Testament, you look at the priority of the word. Anybody read Psalm 119 recently, longest psalm in the Bible? If you ever read it, notice that the esteeming or the lifting up or like this declaration of how awesome the word of God is in, I think, every verse in Psalm 119, but a couple, maybe every single one, you could argue. Amazing. Hundreds of verses all about how good God's word is. You know, one of my favorites, memorized this early on in my Christian walk. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding his heart according to thy word. Man, there's no like mysterious, like vision-oriented stuff in that. It's look to the word of God. He'll speak. He'll show you how to do it. We have a completed canon of scripture. We have the complete, everything God wants us to know, he has spoken to us. There's nothing we're missing out on. No secret knowledge, no extra books. He's spoken to us in a complete and final way. Next, we're going to get into seven reasons really why Jesus is, I sound like a teenager saying, seven reasons why Jesus is the best, you know? He's better than anyone and anything. And we'll just take a minute to look through these things. Verse 3, not yet. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So number one for you note takers, inheritor. He's the heir. He's the heir. Gosh, wish I could take that back. But I can't. See, this is why I don't need to interpose jokes into my study. Have a good laugh. Jess will find out. She'll laugh at me later. The heir. Jesus is heir. Heir of what? What did Jesus inherit? That's anybody? Anybody out there? What is the inheritance of Jesus? Us. Matthew 13:44 tells a story of a man who, looking, he finds a field and he finds a treasure buried in it. And so he goes and he sells all that he has so he can get that treasure. Well, just before that, Jesus says, that the field is the world. That's us. He sold everything, divested himself of everything, laid it all down for us. For this, you know, Ephesians 2:10 calls us poema. You know, we're a piece of art to God. Or pieces of work too. But we're his piece of work. Jesus defined our value, not ours in a corporate sense, but your individual value by what he was willing to pay for your life. I hope everybody in this room understands that and thinks about it. Jesus defines your value by what he was willing to pay. My son this week, Bruce was over. And my son had a gold coin, a dollar. It wasn't really gold. That makes me sound like a high roller. It was just a dollar coin. It had Harrison, the President Harrison, 1841, on it. And I thought, oh my gosh, is that old? And it wasn't, unfortunately. But we looked it up. Bruce looked it up on his phone. He goes, well, it's a dollar coin, but in good condition, it's worth $4. So Judah came to me and he goes, Daddy, give me $4 for this coin. And I said, I don't want that coin. It's only worth a dollar to me. And we see that modeled, you know, all around us. You know, the value of something is determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. You can think that your house is worth X amount of money, but it's only worth what somebody's willing to buy it for. Apply that to Jesus. How much did he value us when he allowed himself to be hung on a cross? Number two, of these seven reasons why Jesus is the best. I'll just keep saying it that way. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, number one. Two, through whom also he made the worlds. Heard a great analogy. It's not, they all break down, but it was kind of cool. Jesus created the world. Well, no, Sam. God created the world. No, the Trinity working together created the world. In the beginning, God created. God is plural. Created is singular. Hebrew's interesting like that. God, plural, created singular, one act, the heavens and the earth. And what does it say in verse 2? But that the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters, above the face of the deep. They were all present there. And the analogy that I heard was, you know, maybe this would be helpful. It was to me, is that God, architect, Jesus, not one at a time, sorry, I can't do that. Jesus, general contractor, Holy Spirit, carpenter. And that they're all involved. They're all involved in creation. I'm not, and don't take that to mean in an exclusive way, like the Holy Spirit did all the work, but you know, God's off in his, you know, in his office writing up the plans. But just understand that they were all involved. Turn with me to Proverbs 8:22. There's a really cool personification, I think is the word, of wisdom in the Old Testament. And I would just invite you to consider the possibility that you could throw the name Jesus right in here and it would work perfectly. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me. He's talking about wisdom here, the excellence of wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, no beginning, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. Listen to this. This really, I love this. I love this. When he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. You know, the Bible tells us that the world is a sphere. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Lots of people got that wrong, but God knew. Huh. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, listen to verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. 31's awesome. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. I think wisdom there is personified, or is that's not the right word. Is speaking of wisdom is speaking of Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews. Oh, God is the inheritor. God is the creator. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory... God is the radiator, or Jesus is the radiator of God's glory. Jesus is not dimmer than God. He's the full brightness of it. Nor is he like the moon. You know, we understand the moon. We look up, oh, it looks like the moon shining. No, son, that's reflected light. In heaven, there will not be a sun. Because why? Jesus is there. He's the radiator of God's light. There will be no darkness there, no night. He's the radiator of God's light. Number 4. Jesus expresses the very character of God, it says, and the express image of his person. We want to express that. I think that's an honest, legitimate desire. I want to represent God well, but do I perfectly? No. Do you? No. A church will not represent Christ perfectly. Husband and wife, they don't represent God perfectly. Parents, we don't do a perfect job of representing God. Christians don't. That should be pretty obvious if you look around the world. But Jesus does, and he does it perfectly. He does it flawlessly. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, if you're sharing with them about your faith, they ask you, you know, they're asking you about God. They're asking you about, well, you know, the church did this years ago, and then the Catholic Church, you know, in the Middle Ages, wow, a lot of bad stuff. And even to this day, you know, that pastor just got, you know, canned for this. And they invite them to find something wrong with Jesus in the way that he lived, or something that he said that's wrong. I remember reading an account of Charles Templeton was a man that Billy Graham's contemporary. Charles Templeton started out, he would go and preach. He was doing all the same thing Billy Graham was doing. But Charles Templeton walked away from God, became an atheist. Amazing. And I can't remember who went to interview him late in life. He was living in a penthouse somewhere nice. He'd made a lot of money writing these books. He was very smart, very intellectual. And this guy, this Christian that was interviewing Charles Templeton said, well, what do you think of Jesus? I remember reading this, kind of struck me in the book. He said, Jesus was the greatest man that ever lived. And the interviewer, really, really great writing, described just the look and the peace and like this, like I remember. And then describes a moment where Charles Templeton, his old age, just, it was like he completely shut down. Like shut off, like he had been warm and he had been receptive and he had been, oh man, yeah, Jesus, I can't. He's the greatest man that ever lived. But, and he went on, hey, well, I don't believe that he was actually God. And some people will say that, but I think that many, many people get focused on the wrong things. And if you can get them for a minute to focus not on humans, but on Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his offer of redemption, God can work with that in a way that I just think, hey, invite people to church. Oh, our church is the greatest. No, Jesus is the greatest. Inviting them into our life. Oh, I'm so funny and exciting and talkative and smart. No. No, Jesus is what you want people to see. Number five. He's the upholder and upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay, I was going to try to act really smart and talk about physics, which I will for a second. I don't really know this stuff well. Yeah, my dad's a biochemist, but he's got a different mind than I do. Many speak of a strong force. Okay, so imagine this, right? In the atom, you have protons, neutrons, electrons in a cloud, right? Protons have what? A positive charge. Neutrons, no charge. Electrons, negative charge. What keeps, like take two magnets, put them together. Positive to positive, they repel, right? Everybody following me? This is probably really dumbed down. I hope I get it somewhat right even. But that force repels. So why in an atom, when you have a proton, right smack next to each other, don't they repel at great speed and send everything hurtling to nothingness? Well, in the world of physics, there's four forces. Electromagnetic, there's gravitational, and there's strong and weak forces. And the strong force is what holds, it's like the glue atomically that holds things together. Scientists don't know why. I haven't gotten that far yet. We're exploring God's creation. And from a humanistic perspective, there's just, you can't allow God to answer a national rational question like that. But my personal opinion is God upholds all things. We can get really like that's, and we talk about the theoretical and the practical. That's theoretical to me. How does God sustain us? Does he do a pretty good job of that? I'd say he does. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. We read it this morning. Psalm 145, 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down, acknowledging their need for him. Jude 24 tells us that God is the one, he keeps us from stumbling, presenting us faultless with exceeding joy to God. That's what Jesus does. He sustains us. He sustains marriages. He sustains families. He's a sustainer. He's an upholder. He keeps things together when we feel like falling apart. And if you're right there, go to God. Go to him humbly and say, I'm falling apart. Your word says this. The word of your power says that you can uphold and sustain me in my situation. God being a good father, it's like he's made the promise. I'm going to say, well, for you, it's a different story. No, it's true for you is true for me. He's our sustainer. He's our upholder. Number six, when he had by himself purged our sin. You know, Jesus combined two really amazing things, ability and desire, or a passion, or a, you know, that fervency that, you know, I'm going to get this done. Purging, cleansing. I have the ability to clean at home. Ask my wife. I have the ability. I don't always have the desire. Jesus puts those two things together in a beautiful way. He's got the ability to deal with sin in my heart. And he's got the desire to do it too. It's just like inheritance, right? Could we conceive of like somebody, a distant relative in our family dying, and they something is given to us or willed to us that we just don't even want, right? That's not how God looks at us. It's not like, oh gosh, I got to take this. I don't want to. I don't want to deal with this mess, but I have to. No, he wants to. He's got the want to and the ability to cleanse us. I love that it says, when he had by himself, very big for the Jewish audience, when he had by himself purged our sins, gosh, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Finally, number seven, this came up in prayer this morning before service in a beautiful way. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, in the old days, in the old temple, in the old Levitical system, they did not have chairs in their temple. Their priests weren't sitting down serving God. But when God finished his work on the cross, he went to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us while he's there. Nothing more that has to be done. I think the Jewish audience would have gotten that. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, I want to go. I want to just keep going, but we'll have to wait. Sorry, I only took you through a couple verses, but we read a couple other places. Hopefully that makes up for it. So next week, we are going to talk about really this concept of Jesus is better than angels. And I'll just kind of, as a teaser, give you a couple things. Jesus is better than angels. Well, Sam, that's not relevant to my life. Anybody pass the church down at the corner of the access road in Broadway? Do you know what they believe? And I'm not a slammer. Those guys come and I ask them, hey, can I pray for you? I'll talk to them and I don't just, I'm not that kind of guy. So don't assume that, I guess. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the brother of Michael, the archangel. Jesus is created. Found this right on their website. Not in a Christian thing written about Jehovah's Witnesses, but right on their website. We do not worship Jesus as we do not believe he is Almighty God. This is a reality in our world. 8.3, preaching Jehovah's Witnesses. That means there's many more, but they only count by their records those that are actively involved in preaching and witnessing and going out. Many more, 20 million probably. Large majority in our country. The Mormons, 15 million Mormons believe that Jesus is created. He's the brother of Lucifer, Satan. You know what? We'll talk about this next week, but I'll just end with this. If Jesus is created, if he's a created being that so cheapens the sacrifice that God made himself for us. Hang with me for a second. The world needs a savior. God wants to save it. We believe that God became a man and died for us. He himself descended, humbled himself for our sake. That he chose to put himself on the line. When you make Jesus at the same level of an angel, when you make him a created being, God has a good thought. Hey, we should fix what's wrong with the human race. And he kicks Jesus over to do it. Hey, you go do it. I'm not going to bother. I'm God. I'm too high for that. I'm too holy. I'm too mighty. I'm too whatever. It's at the core of what we believe. We don't believe in a cheap sacrifice. We believe in a God that gave us his son. Yes. Oh, sorry. Got a little intense there. And that's, we'll get into that more next week. No, I do have nice things to say, too. I thank you for indulging me. I was reading through Psalm 145 as we were doing worship, and that may be something we do again, not like an every week thing, but just what a beautiful thing when you read through the psalm and you just realize this is a song that somebody wrote just praising God. It's perfect. Telling Jesus how great he is. Telling God how merciful and his mercies are above and over all his works. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does convict us of sin. But it's kindness that leads us to repentance. The law has a point. Law has a very big purpose. It convicts us. It shows us that we're violators. But it converts the soul, it says, in Psalm 119. The law has a great effect on us, but we need to see that completed sacrifice in what Jesus Christ has done and spoken to us. That it is all about grace. So, hey, let's pray, and thanks for going late with me again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask... Lord, for your blessing this week, I guess my prayer is that as I'm studying and as the people here are considering, Lord, these words, that they would go home and they would study themselves, and this would be a book that you would greatly use in this church. I know we talked about better than angels. That doesn't really relate so much, but Jesus is better than all of our idolatry and all of our passions and all of the ways that we get sidetracked. And Lord, would you produce that in us as we study your word and hear from you? Thank you for speaking to us. We just pray this in your name. Amen.